We're the second month into our new series of messages, Christ Through the Bible. Today is the first Sunday in March, March 6th of 2016. I entitled it Jesus, the Personal Shepherd, and we'll start out in Exodus 33:14. So we're looking for Jesus Christ throughout the Bible. One of the greatest challenges to a believer is to avoid being sidetracked from following Jesus, our Good Shepherd. There are so many things to get sidetracked with rather than stay connected to and dependent on our Good Shepherd, Jesus. Today's message, I tried to design it in a way to help us learn one of the real secrets of power in living day to day, in a process of our daily life. And some of the ideas, I know that there are a lot of Christians who don't see this, and maybe there's some among us or on the World Wide Web that haven't. So Jesus provides us with his presence, and secondly, Jesus provides us with his rest, are my 2 points. It's a rather long introduction to get the stage set for today. One of Jesus' many jobs is a shepherd. One of a shepherd's jobs is to lead his sheep to resting, grazing places. The concept that we want to look at is living a life so related to the shepherd Jesus that no matter what's going on in our life, it's like being in a peaceful, resting, green meadow, enjoying cool, clear waters and peace. That's what life is supposed to be like in every circumstance. The first reference to rest is in Genesis 2:2. How many days did it take God to finish his creation? And what did he make on day 7? That may be a whole new way of thinking for you. The Bible will tell us that in 6 days, God made everything that there is, and then on the 7th day, something else happened. So in Genesis 2:2, it says, by the 7th day, God had finished the work he had been doing, and on the 7th day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the 7th day, made it holy because he rested from all the work he had created and done. So what did God make on the 7th day? He made rest. How many of you thought of that before? You probably read those passages, but have you ever really thought about that concept? Rest isn't important enough to get a whole day. Why does it get a whole day? Try to stop and think about that with me for a minute. Each of the first 6 days, more and more happen, and it builds and builds and builds, and then finally, rest. It's like a great symphony. It keeps building and building and building, and more happens every day, more build on what's taken place the day before. And in some of those days, he makes a tremendous amount of stuff. You know, first day, he just takes a darkness and makes light, and he said light is good. Doesn't say darkness is good. He says light is good. And then the second day, he starts building on that and more. And on days, he'll create all the sun, moon, stars, and planets. As our astronaut hero came back from his record trip out into space, we've got to see some amazing photographs that he took, not looking through the atmosphere at God's creation out there in space. And how different the world looks when you're standing on top of it rather than living in it. And God made all of these things, and it grows and grows and grows, and it's bigger and bigger and bigger, and then all of a sudden, rest. Who does the Apostle John say this creator is? In John 1:1, it says, the beginning, the Word was already there. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Nothing was made that was not made without him. John 1:14 says, the Word became a human being. He made his home with us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who he came from the Father. He is full of grace and truth. So it looks like John is saying that this Jesus who came and was a good friend of John, and they saw the glory at which he lived, but it's also important to note what his life is full of here. It's full of grace and it's full of truth. So as we look at this resting life, it bears then that your life and my life would bring glory to the Father, and we would be full of grace and truth. So I believe John is saying that Jesus was the one who got to create all that there is. That's how I read what John says. It also seems clear that he didn't do it alone. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The earth didn't have any shape. It was empty. Darkness was over the surface of the ocean. At that time, the ocean covered the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So how do you read that? I read it like the Holy Spirit was there in the beginning. I read it like Jesus was there in the beginning. Up until this week, I always kind of just figured that Jesus was there and the Holy Spirit was there, but I never really thought about the hovering over the waters. So was that the Holy Spirit, or was that Jesus just walking on the water? Could have been both. Growing up in construction workers' home, you learn stuff about creating things that are not there before. The Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are doing a construction job. So the Father's a designer, the engineer on the site. It's quite clear as we read through the Bible that the Father has a plan. Jesus comes, he executes the Father's will, does the Father's plan. So I think in the great grand scheme of everything, God is like the engineer, but Jesus is the boss. He's the foreman on the job. He's the one that's responsible to get the things done in a timely fashion, which is one of the things that I thought about this week too, a timely fashion, that people say, well, you really believe he could do that in 6 literal days? I said, well, yeah. First of all, the first couple days, there wasn't a sun, moon, and stars. So, I mean, I don't know how long those days were. But when you know God, you realize that there isn't a time lag. For example, when Jesus is out on the lake with his friends and he's sleeping in the boat and there's this terrible storm and they come and wake him up and say, "Don't you care? We're about to drown." And he stands up and he tells the storm, "Be still," and the winds stop. And immediately it's barefoot skiing water. It's just perfectly calm, no waves, no wind, still, immediately. And they were flabbergasted. How can he do that? But whenever God does stuff, it's immediate. It doesn't take time to do. When he said, "Let it be light," shazam, there it is. It happens immediately. It doesn't take time to develop. And the Holy Spirit on the job, he's that hands-on helper. Throughout the scriptures, you'll find the Holy Spirit visiting people and helping them write down the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Moses and Genesis. And the Holy Spirit helps people do stuff. And I think that's the way creation went. God's the master designer. Jesus is the one responsible to get it done. And the Holy Spirit is actively involved, hands-on, helping in the whole process. So in Exodus 20:11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Do your work in 6 days, but you must rest on the seventh day. Even when it's plowing your land, gathering your crops, you must rest on the seventh day." When I was on my way to church this morning, I saw one of the farmers spread manure out in his field this morning. And I thought, oh, that job you could have taken. Rested on that one. Exodus 31 says, "It will be a sign between me and my people forever that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and on the earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So here's the concept. Me and my people, we hang out. We rest. We get refreshed. That's the concept of Jesus being with us. It's not always him doing stuff in us, him doing stuff through us, him cleaning us up. I think that a major part of what he wants is for his people to just rest and be refreshed in relationship with him. So why did Jesus rest? Was God wore out after 6 days and making all that and he had to take a break? I don't think so. Why did he do it? Did Jesus rest alone when he took the seventh day and rested? Doesn't say. I believe it's to set a pattern, a precedent for our work life and our time with God life. When God made us, he gave us jobs to do. Put Adam in the garden, he said, tend it, keep it. He knows that you got a job. He knows that 6 days you should get your work done. And oftentimes, it's not just an 8-hour day to get your work done in 6 days. But get it done in 6 days and take the seventh and just relax and relate and refresh with him. I believe God, Adam and Eve, and the critters hung out. Now, none of my spell check would agree with me on how to spell critters. But I like the word critters. I see that seventh day that God hung out with Adam and Eve. And they petted the dinosaurs, and they swam with the dolphins, and just relaxed and enjoyed being together. Has anyone ever experienced being with Jewish people on a Sabbath? You ever get to do that? Sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Nobody works. No one works. All the food for 24 hours is done at dinner on Friday. When Mama sets the table and the last work is done by her lighting the candles, that's it. Nobody works. So there's food set on the table and then you clear it up Saturday night after dinner. But there's chicken and pickled fish and boiled eggs and lots of bread and jellies and stuff. But when you get hungry, you go get something to eat. Keep your silverware, keep your fork. Nobody picks it up. No one does any work. No one goes anywhere. You rest and you relate. When I was in Israel on the Sabbath, the first time I got in an elevator, I was surprised because I had rode the elevator for 2 days and I pushed the buttons. But on the Sabbath, there's a handsome young man dressed very nicely or a beautiful young woman dressed very nicely, and she's there on a bar stool, and she's the one who pushes the buttons for you because you can't work. And then they get out, they unlock your door for you and turn on the lights because you can't work. Turning on light switches, work. Pushing a elevator button is work. You don't work. You normally don't go anywhere. Try to think that through. Can you imagine not doing any work? No work. You don't turn on the water. It's work. You don't do any work. You don't go anywhere. You just rest and relate. God went way out of his way to try to get his people to share the time they have with him. He created a day, a seventh day rest, so that we would know how to relate with him. So, my first point is Jesus provides us with his presence. Does a good shepherd leave his sheep alone? No, he doesn't. King David wrote Psalm 23. I found this one in the Message translation. You probably got it memorized. You've been at enough funerals with that on the back of the thing that you've read enough time. You probably know it in several translations. It's a David psalm. God is my shepherd. I don't need a thing. You bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. That's the picture. Not supposed to be in a house. Supposed to be chilling, nice green grass, beautiful sunny day. Lush meadows, still waters, peaceful. true to your word, you let me catch my breath, and then you send me in the right direction. Even when my way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when I walk because you're at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. That's what it's supposed to be like. God refreshes you. He fills you. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm at home in your house of God the rest of my life. The concept is the beauty of this loving God chase after us, chase after me, David said, all the days of my life. And why is he chasing after us? Because he wants us to come to a point of resting and relating with him. In Exodus 33, Jesus, the Lord, replied, I'll go with you. I'll give you rest. This is a conversation with Moses right after Aaron's big FUBAR thing with making the golden calf and all that that went on. And God's going to give Moses a second tablet set of Ten Commandments. And he's saying, I'm going to go with you on this journey, and I will give you rest. So Jesus promises to be with us. He promises it. I'll be with you. I'll go with you. I'll give you my rest. Now, a holy, willing God is to go and be with the people who sin. It's obvious when you read all of that in context that God realized these people, this is not a one and done mistake they made. They're going to make more mistakes, but I'm willing to go with them. And that's good for us to know, because unfortunately, you and I will make mistakes. Next week, we look at some of the accidental things we do and what needs to happen with it. Not always do we decide to be sinful. Sometimes it just kind of slips up on us. But he promises to stay with us. Why would a holy, perfect God do that? Think about it. If you're holy and you're perfect, you can write anything the way you want to. Why would you go with people that are going to mess up and sin? That's the only reason I can think of. Love. Maybe you got a better one. But the only reason I can think of that a God would promise to stay with us is because he loves us, his creation. In Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So here again, David says, you chase after me. Jesus came to them. So go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And you can be sure that I am with you to the very end. I'm always with you to the very end. So again, Jesus is promising, as we go and make disciples, teach people how to obey. Basically, we learn how to do it, and then we teach him how to do it. We read last week where Jesus came, and one of his important life lessons was to learn obedience. As we learn it, then we can share it with others. I'm always with you to the very end. Can you see Jesus relating with his people in creation at his ascension, which is 28, and until the end of the age? I saw something new when I was looking at these next verses in Hebrews that I hadn't seen before this week. And it's a set of twos in the text. I haven't figured out exactly what it means, but I saw it. So in Hebrews 4:12, it says, the word of God is alive and active. So the word of God, Jesus, the Spirit, is alive and active. There are people that say in our time, God is dead. He's not here. He's abstracted himself until the millennium. I don't think that's true. I think God is alive and he's active. He's both of those things. Now, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So you see the sets of twos in there? A double-edged sword has two edges. It can divide between your soul and your spirit. That's a part of you that gets to live forever. Your mind, will, and emotions, the personality that you are, and the spirit that God has given you. They get to live forever, either in heaven or hell. And it can divide between the joints and the marrow and the thoughts and the attitudes of your heart. Now, I haven't actually figured out what all the twos mean. I think sooner or later, God will show it to me. But I want you to see it, that it is these twos. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare before the eyes of whom we must give account. So, uncovered and laid bare. Everything before God is uncovered and laid bare. He sees everything. He knows everything. And someday you'll give an account for everything. So, the time that we spend relating with him, resting with him, might be a good thing to think about. Be on your outline. Jesus stays with us in everything until the judgment. He stays with us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He's always there. Jesus is active and interactive with us in every part of our life. He wants to be interactive with you and me as we go through every day. He stays with us. There's nothing we do that makes him leave. He pursues us every day. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have the high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he didn't sin. So when you think about this Jesus being with you, there's nothing that you go through that he hasn't experienced. He's went through it all and did it perfect. He set the example, and he's also decided to send the Holy Spirit to work in us in everything. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So when John talked about this word being in the beginning, this word becoming human, he was full of grace and truth. And this again is one of the key components here. You receive mercy, but you find grace. And it's neat, James, that the girls are studying, the more you need, the more he gives in this grace area. But we can approach God's throne with confidence. Your blank is confidence. We don't have to go it alone. We can be confident that God is with us. God will be in us. God will be around us. God will continually pursue us, just like Jesus and the disciples at the ascension. He'll come to you. Jesus became a human so he could relate more intimately with his creation, his family, and friends. So what are we to do to become more like him? My second point on the outline is Jesus provides us with his rest. Here again in Exodus 33:14, he said, I will go with you. I will give you my rest. In Hebrews 4:1, it says, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. I think that there are a whole lot of Christians on the planet today who have no idea how to rest in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. They try really hard to do the Christian life, but they don't understand the power and the wonder of resting in him. And they fall short of what he had designed for them. We need to enter into God's rest. Enter into God's rest. Entering will require an action on our part. One of the things we're going to do on Tuesday is fix a broken door frame. You walk through a door. You enter. There's an action that takes place. In Hebrews 4:2, the good news was preached to people long ago. It's also been preached to us, if not before today. The message that they heard did not have any value for them because they didn't combine it with faith. So it takes knowing it, and it takes believing it. Now, we who have believed enter that rest. So be on your outline, we who believe enter the rest. So it's not just knowing that it's there. It is there. It has been there since the beginning of everything. It's good to know it's there, that there's rest for us, but without an action of faith, practically it has no value. If you don't understand how to rest in Christ's life, and you don't by faith enter into it, it's like it's not even there. God doesn't force it on you. You need to act and believe that it's there, and then it becomes real for you. How could one take an action of faith? What would it look like to find rest for your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions at rest and peace? Would you like to find something like that? Rather than the chaos and the stress and the busyness of our life, no matter what's going on, Death Valley or peaceful waters, you're at peace, you're at rest. In Matthew 11:28, the Bible says, "Come to me," Jesus is speaking, "all you who are tired and carrying your heavy loads." Many of us during the week will discover the fact that we're getting tired. It's a busy, busy thing. I'll give you rest. So you come to Jesus when you're tired, when you realize it's getting heavy, and he'll give you rest. "Become my servants and learn from me. I'm gentle and free from pride, and you will find rest for your souls." Other translations say that I'm meek and lowly, or I'm gentle and humble. But here again, we find what it looks like to be Jesus' life. Gentle, free from pride, resting. See on your outline, we need to come to Jesus and learn from Jesus. So first of all, you got to come to him. That's the first thing. He pursues you, but you have to turn in faith to him. And then you need to learn from him. And it's not going to be the way the world does it. It's going to be different. It's really easy to become focused on the situation we're in or ourselves, to get overwhelmed with the complexity of life and the busyness of our days. We need to learn to come to Jesus in a way that we experience rest. We need to learn from his example. Take a day and rest and relate to him. Don't work. Just rest and relate with him. In Hebrews 4:6, it says, "Since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today." Today. Today's the day God wants you to understand rest and enter into it. And you know what tomorrow will be when we get there? It'll be today. You just do it right now. Right now is when you do it. Now that's the past, so you just do it right now. You do it today. You do it in the now. You do it in the present. This he did when a long time ago he spoke through David in the passage we already quoted today. "If you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. There remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. For anyone who enters God's rest has also rested from his works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish from following their example of disobedience." So, action steps to take when I realize I'm not resting. First of all, I admit that I'm not resting, and I ask God to change my life. When you're young at this process, you just admit, I'm not resting. I'm trying to do this. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm depressed. I'm anxious. I'm not resting. I'm struggling. And you know what I'm talking about. So you admit that to him, you confess it, and you ask him to take charge of my life. "Lord, take charge, help me out of this mess. Show me the footsteps, show me the right way to go." Now, as I mature in Christ, I simply acknowledge that I'm not resting in the Spirit as he reveals it to me. I thank him for revealing it to me. And once again, I appropriate what's already mine, his rest. So as you get more mature in Christ and you're interrelating with the Holy Spirit, you acknowledge, oh, yeah, I see that. I'm not resting in this one, am I? Oh, thanks for showing me that, Lord. Now, I'm going to appropriate your resurrection life right here, right now, by faith. And it happens. So you start out by asking and admitting, and you, as you grow, you become more fluent in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's not as formal. You just acknowledge it and appropriate it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making all this neat stuff in 6 days, but then taking a whole day just to rest so that we would see the relevance and the significance of this concept of resting in your resurrected life. So thank you for showing it to us. Thank you for giving us all the faith we needed before we ever knew it was there to every day appropriate it. And just lead us into the path of moment by moment, admitting it and asking or appropriating it and acknowledging it, but relating with you and entering into a lifelong pattern of your resurrection life, your Holy Spirit indwelled life, being our experience in everything. Thank you for making it all available. We just worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.